Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, February 21st, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 31. I've been listening to some Kevin Williams piano hymns. They're great. If you haven't listened to them yet, you should go do that. Couple of announcements. March 4th and 5th, the IF Women's Gathering. B22 Gym is hosting that. FBC Dry Prong has invited our ladies to be a part of that. Time of teaching, food will be provided. If you're interested, you can contact Allison Hinsgens for more information. March 20th is the Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. Last night was our second one, and I just got to tell you, and maybe I'm alone. I don't think I am. These have been fantastic. If you haven't come to one, please think about, you know, just devoting that hour of your time to being with our church, joining in worship and prayer and some more learning that's related to what we're studying in Genesis. It's really been very edifying. It's been fun. I just like being there at night. It's just a different feel. It's been really great. So 5 o'clock, March 20th. Let's do a little bit of sermon recap. It should be a little bit shorter today than normal. So let's talk first about family and what it means to Laban. Specifically, that for Laban, family is a means to an end. Laban seems like the consummate businessman, but that appears to come at the expense of his family. We began to see his love of money the very first time we met him, and I mentioned then that we would revisit that point later. It's later. When Abraham's servant is in Haran, you can go back to Genesis 24 to read about this, to find a wife for Isaac, Laban sees the jewelry he gave to Rebekah. Let me just quote Genesis 24, verses 30 through 31 to jog your memory. It says this, and this is going to be from the Legacy Standard Bible. Now it happened when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he came out to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of Yahweh. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" Now this seems like a small detail. Maybe it is a small detail, but it's very telling. In a book like the Bible, where economy matters and where every word carries weight, this is not a throwaway sentence. It was when Laban saw the ring and the bracelet, which were made of gold, you can see in chapter 24, verse 22. It was when that happened and that he then ran to meet him and was extraordinarily kind and hospitable to him. You might say he was almost over the top in his enthusiasm. So even there, we begin to see those seeds of greed sown for Laban's character early on. Now, it might be too far to say that his naming of his daughters reflects that same character flaw, but when you couple that with how he treated them, their naming almost seems too accurate. So consider the fact that he would be so heartless toward his daughters as to rob one of her wedding day only to replace her with her sister. Like, that shows that he does not care for them, but sees them as means to his ends. Then consider that he lowers Jacob's status from nephew to hired hand, and then breaks his word with him concerning his wage, and then holds that over his head to get 7 more years of labor from him. All of this demonstrates that he is looking out for himself and sees his family members, both his nephew and his 2 daughters. He sees all his family members, not as those to be loved and cared for and sacrificed for, but more or less as chess pieces in his game that he can move around to serve his own needs and purposes. And his daughters will eventually say as much later in the story. So I'll read that to you. Genesis 31, 14 and 15. Then Rachel said, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not counted by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price." They accuse him of treating them like their namesakes, cattle and sheep, by selling them. We haven't gotten there yet, but Laban also apparently tries to cheat Jacob by changing his wages. You can read when Jacob accuses him of that in Genesis 31, 41. So therefore, it's quite clear what sort of man Laban is. He is a static character who does not change throughout the narrative and to whom family is simply a means to an end. So let's chat for just a few more moments about Hebrews 12. Now, I've landed us here quite often, not as often as Hebrews 11 in our study of Genesis, but we have turned to Hebrews 12 quite a bit. What I want to do is read Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 17 to you so that you can hear it all as a whole, because it seems like a lot of times I've just chopped it up or taken a verse here and a verse there, and some of it's kind of out of order. And so my hope in reading the whole thing is that you'll hear it with renewed ears and that it will all make even more sense as you hear it again. And then in possessing that deeper, fuller understanding, I pray that you'll also hear the admonition of the author of Hebrews, and that the Spirit of God will work within you the very character traits that this divinely inspired author is seeking to call forth from his audience in giving them this encouragement. So those things are things like perseverance, resisting sin, endurance, trusting God's wise purposes in suffering, peace, righteousness, and holiness, among other things. I am becoming, just the more that I study this, I'm becoming increasingly more convinced that Christians should view all suffering as discipline from God. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are being punished for a specific sin, but it simply means that in his wisdom, God uses all of our hard circumstances of whatever origin. So from the fallen world, from fallen people around us, or even from our own flesh, to purify and sanctify us and bring us nearer to himself in his grace. When we suffer, we can expect grace. When we experience consequences for our sins, we can expect grace. And when we avoid consequences for our sins, we can also say, this is his grace toward us. In all things, we experience God's grace. And in all things, God helps us with Christ learn obedience through what we suffer. Hebrews 5:8. Okay, so let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read from the ESV. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And in the newsletter, the email version, I've shared two resources by John Piper on God's discipline. One is an article called Great Losses, Severe Mercies, Tearful Joy. And one is a sermon on Hebrews 12 called The Painful Discipline of Our Heavenly Father. So I pray that you trust the sovereign wisdom and the gracious plan of your and our holy Heavenly Father. Have a great week. I love you, people.